Give me a grab your coffee or make your way back to your seats. And as you do, you can open up your Bibles to 2 Peter. Second Peter, we're going to look at verses 3 through 4 this morning. And just so you know, as you prepare, we're going to move out of 2 Peter just for about 2 weeks. I'll be gone next Sunday, and Phil's going to be preaching when I get back. And then after that week, we're going to we'll jump back into 2 Peter, just so you're aware. But if you can, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word, for speaking to us. Lord, may we never ever take this for granted, that You have left us Your written Word, Lord, words that You have breathed out into holy men that we might come to know You rightly, that we might come to understand Your good purposes and plans for the life that You have called us to live, that we would grow in our relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, please speak to us this morning. Speak to us through Your Word. Fill us with Your Spirit that we would receive these words and they would powerfully be at work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So have you ever purchased something that didn't include everything you needed to use it at the moment you got it and enjoy it? So we all have purchased something like that. Typically, these things are, they're toys. You know, they promise a lot of fun, a lot of enjoyment, but on the package, there is typically written these words, batteries not included. And so any good parent would see that sign, and you're aware of it. Sooner or later, you're aware that most of these toys need batteries, and they don't come with batteries, and so you have to buy the batteries so that your kid can enjoy the gift that you're going to give him. And so typically, it's not usually an issue unless you don't actually get the batteries, and you don't actually have the batteries at home so your kid can enjoy these things. And so it doesn't always go well. There's these moments where they open up the package and they're super excited. It could be the radio-controlled car and they just can't wait to play with it, except for they don't have the batteries they need to actually control the car, and so they have to wait. And so that initial joy is then met with a bit of a disappointment, to say the least, for your child. So the best gifts, though, are the ones that include everything. Everything you need at the time you receive it to enjoy it. So there's not that delayed gratification or that disappointment. And so I share this with you this morning because sometimes we can think of the gospel of Jesus Christ like that gift we receive that needs batteries. You know, we can think of it maybe in this way, that we receive this gift of Jesus Christ, and there has to be something more added to it for us to really fully enjoy the gospel. And it might not come initially, but that temptation really does find its way into our lives at different times. And so what we tend to do in those moments when we can begin to think that the gospel might not be enough, we start to add to it. And we can add things like obedience, thinking that if we trust in Jesus Christ, and we can do some really cool things, or we can do some really great things for the glory of God, that we will then find ourselves more acceptable before God. And sometimes we can even feel better. You know, we can start to feel better about ourselves because we can do X, Y, and Z and still hang on to Jesus Christ. But we're hanging on to him and we're doing these things, and so it can make us feel good as if we are all of a sudden more acceptable to God. So we add those things. We can add things like Bible reading. We can add things like our attendance on Sunday mornings or our giving as well, thinking that if we do really well at those things, plus believe in Jesus, that again, we will be more right with God. Or we can just add things like worldly wisdom to Christ. And so we look to Christ for our salvation. We know that we find this acceptance by God through faith in Jesus Christ. But as we look at the gospel, sometimes we can think that it doesn't really help us with every area of our lives. And so then we begin to look outside of the gospel for something else, to the world's wisdom, for some practical help in growing. Which sometimes this isn't necessarily bad, because there's a lot of common grace that God has out there in the world for ways in which that we can grow in our marriage. A non-Christian can put together some good questions for us to ask in the ways in which we think about our marriage. Or a non-Christian can put together a book that helps with communication and dating your spouse. So they're not necessarily bad things, but sometimes we can add them to our faith, and we can look to them, we can begin to look to those things, I'll put them in the category of worldly wisdom, as if all of a sudden they become more important than the gospel, because we can tend to find more life in them. They seem to help a little bit more, and so it's not that we just completely abandon Christ, we just start to add to Christ. See what I'm saying? And so we don't think that Christ in and of himself or the good news about Christ is sufficient for all that we need at the moment. And so we begin to adopt other things out there. And it's not just a temptation for other people. I sometimes am tempted by this because I like to read a lot. I like to read a variety of things. I especially love to read books on leadership and books that help us grow in certain areas like communication, or I like that stuff. And a few years ago, I was warned by a pastor friend of mine to be very careful with what it is I'm reading because of this temptation where if I'm not careful, what I can begin to do is I can begin to just assume that me and Jesus and are good, and I have a good grasp on the gospel, but in reality, I'm being influenced by these 10 books over here that I've been reading on what it means to be a leader, or what it means to build a business, or what it means to grow in communication, or what it means to be a dad. And we don't lack for those resources. All you could do is pull up Amazon and go to their books and just type in parenting. You're going to find thousands of books or leadership. There's always just a new book coming out on what it means to lead in a certain way, and there's nuances to those things. And so you can spend a lot of time, and I can. I'm drawn to those things, and what I'm aware of because of my friend's correction a few years ago, as well as just trying to make my friends aware of this, who know I like to read these things, that my temptation is I can find myself in those things more than I'm in the Bible, or more than I'm actually spending time thinking about the gospel and its implications for my life. And The problem with that is the effects don't really show up right away. You know, Scripture talks about sowing seeds a lot, and what we read and what we listen to, whether it's the gospel and it's God's word, or it's a secular book on parenting or on leadership, or something that is, can be seen as good, those seeds are going to bear fruit one day. And so what I'm aware is if I spend all my time over here, those seeds will show up in my life, and they'll eventually show up all over in my life. And the temptation is those things begin to pull me away from what is most important, and that's the gospel. Now, I'm your pastor, and so I kind of wise enough to say that I'm not adding to the gospel, you know, because I know you're not supposed to, but that's the problem that we have to be aware of is sometimes we can be deceived. Do you know what I'm saying? We can get so involved in these things where we become so passionate with other things that we don't really see that in some ways what we're doing is we're leaving the gospel behind or we're adding to it by bringing in all this worldly wisdom because at the end of the day, we're not really fascinated with the gospel anymore or we don't find ourselves loving the gospel or we think that it doesn't have what we need for what we're currently walking through. And so we add things to it. And it's, this looks like a lot of different things, not just reading leadership books, not just reading the Bible and legalism and things like that, but I've encountered it with people who I've been in accountability groups before, and we've spent time talking about this, adding to the gospel, and what this person was doing was they were adding sort of their works to it, meaning they were adding their confession of sin to the gospel. And this is very subtle. These are things that are subtle that you kind of begin to see as you find yourself in a men's group over time. And how this looked was this person really loved the gospel, really trusted in Jesus Christ. They're in accountability, you know? They're confessing sin. But what happened over time, and one of the things we were beginning to just unearth together as we were walking this out, is that this person was putting a lot of hope in their ability to, one, recognize their sin completely and thoroughly, and then confess it rightly and effectively. And so I know that that's kind of a lot put together, but what it looked like was a whole lot of time sharing sin, asking questions about their sin, and then confessing that sin, and then coming back and not feeling forgiven for their sin. And it didn't make sense to them in the sense because I'm confessing my sin, and they weren't feeling forgiven for their sin. And so they were thinking, well, there must be more to it that I'm not confessing because I don't feel the Lord's favor. I think I'm doing everything right. And so what we began to talk about was it seemed like they were adding to the gospel. And so it's not wrong to confess sin, and I highly encourage that we confess sin to one another. It's biblical, but there was a shift. There was an adding to what Christ had accomplished on the cross for this person's own sins by thinking that they somehow could work off the guilt they were feeling or the shame they were experiencing by just verbally confessing it. And so what this person needed to do, and we went and we talked to this, was just a reminder of who Jesus was and is and what he did. And the reality is, apart from God's grace, we're never really going to fully see everything that's present in our hearts that's in disobedience to God. God's kind and he helps us see it when it pops up, but our confidence is never in our ability to confess it, though we're called to confess it. Our confidence is in the fact that Christ died to forgive it. Does that make sense? And so it's subtle, and I share that with you because it's subtle. Sometimes it's not so subtle. Sometimes it's as big as, yes, Jesus is good enough to save me, but I need to run after these things over here so that God accepts me. And then sometimes it's as subtle as just starting to place a little bit more confidence in ourselves, like confessing sin. And so all that to say is there's temptation for all of us to begin to think that the gospel in and of itself is not good enough for what we need today to live out our lives. It's good enough maybe to get us into God's kingdom, but not so good to keep us there and to help us to continue to keep growing. And I know that's said in such a way for some of you probably thinking, I would never say that, but the reality is we act that way sometimes. We functionally live out our lives as if the gospel is not good enough, and so we begin to add to it. And there's lots of examples throughout history. I'm not going to share them all, but what we're going to learn this morning in this text and really in our time together in 2 Peter is this. Jesus has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Therefore, we must take hold of him and his promises alone. So Jesus has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what we're going to see. That's what we're going to learn from this text. That's what God is teaching us this morning. And as a result of this, we must take hold of him and his promises alone. And so we're going to explore this truth this morning by looking at two points that emerge from the text. And in our first point, we learned this truth. Through Jesus Christ, we have been given all things for life and godliness. Point number one, through Christ, we have been given all things for life and godliness. So, as we look at verses 3 and 4, we need to kind of just peek at verse 2. So, I know we covered this last week, but verse 2, what it does is it lays the foundation for this entire letter, kind of through this blessing that Peter proclaims upon his readers. And what we learn, I'm not going to read the entire verse, but what we learn from that verse is that grace and peace are multiplied to God's people. Grace and peace are multiplied to the church. Grace and peace are multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so what Peter did at the beginning when pronouncing that blessing was trying to encourage the church, trying to encourage the readers that what they need is actually a gift that God gives to his people, grace and peace, through the knowledge of God and through the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. And so we get this grace and we get this peace that we need to live the life that we've been called to live by coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so coming to faith in Christ, we are saved and redeemed, and we come to a true knowledge of God. And as we grow in our relationship with God, and as we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, grace and peace are multiplied. The things we need to live our lives, they come to us from God, and they come to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so keeping that in mind, through that knowledge of them, he then goes on into verse 3, and he writes the following. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And so what this means is that God has provided everything. Everything we need to grow in our faith, to live out our lives, and become more and more like Jesus Christ today as we wait for his return in the future. And so all of this comes to us through the knowledge of him. It's a gift that God gives to us through this saving relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And so what I love about truths like this, and you've heard me say this before, is that what this teaches us is that when God saves us, he doesn't then just pull back. He doesn't just sort of then go off and find something better to do. But instead, he stays at work in the lives of his people, in the lives of his church. And so upon us getting saved through faith in Jesus Christ, we're not left to kind of roam around in the dark hunting for resources that we may or may not need to continue to live out the life that God has called us to live. This all comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ, and God has granted us all the things that we need for the lives that He's called us to live as we live them out for Him and His glory and grow in godliness. And so we have all the resources we need through faith in Jesus Christ to become more like Christ. God doesn't withhold resources or the power we need to live out our faith and to grow in Christ's likeness. This is important for us to really grab a hold of, because we can forget this. And then what happens is then we move on from this. And so again, remember, Peter's writing this letter because he doesn't want anyone ever to move on from Jesus Christ. And so from the very outset of this letter, he's teaching his readers, God is teaching us that we have all that we need through Christ to live out the lives that we've been called to live by faith in Christ. We have the resources in Christ to become more like Christ. See, God, he doesn't leave us and tell us to go figure this thing out. No, he's at work in us, at our salvations, and through our growing in Christ's likeness. As we continue to grow in our faith, he's at work. He's at work right now. His resources are available to us right now in this very moment. You see, from the beginning of creation, we learned that God created both men and women in his image after his own likeness. Now, the problem with that is our sin. And when sin entered into the world, it began to distort this image, and it brought this separation between man and God. But God didn't just leave us in that situation. He didn't just leave us in our own sin, nor did he just wipe out the entire human race. No, instead, he had a plan. He had a plan to restore all things from the very beginning, to save people for his own possession, to redeem them through faith in Jesus Christ, so that they would be conformed again to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I share that with you because what God ultimately desires for us is that we would look like his Son, that we would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, that we would grow in godliness. And so what Peter's teaching us here is that God has provided all the things that we need for the things that he has created us to do and to live and to be. We have those resources. He's made it possible for us to grow and mature in life. He's made it possible for us to grow freer from sin and more like Christ. Now, we don't attain that until we get to heaven. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but the point is this. God has given us the resources we need. We have them through faith in Jesus Christ. We can actually mature in our faith because God's at work. And we should expect some maturing in our faith. We should expect growing in godliness as we continue to move further and further down this road of faith as we wait for Christ's return. And this should look like something. It should be very practical. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on that practical part today, because that's what the rest of these verses in chapter 1 will get at. Because Peter's going to lay out this very clear path of the things that we're called to pursue and we're called to add to, so to speak, our faith. Things that are good, things that we've been empowered to do. But just in these verses, what Peter's doing and what he wants us to know is that we've been given resources to live by faith, resources in Christ to grow and to mature and to become more and more like him. He tells us that it is God's divine power that has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, this word power here is taken from the Greek word dunamis. And that Greek word dunamis, we've gotten the word dynamite. And so you've all come across dynamite at some point, I'm sure, either on TV or in person. You've seen things being blown up. And so that's what dynamite does. Dynamite, it's powerful, and it blows things up, and it destroys things. But that's not the way Peter's using the word power here, or dunamis. He's trying to draw attention to God's divine power, not to blow things up and destroy things, rather his power to empower and fuel people whom he's saved to continue to grow, to continue to live out their lives in such a way that it brings great honor to God. And so it's not a blowing up power as much as it's a fueling power. And so Jim Shattuck, in his commentary on 1st or 2nd Peter, he said it like this. He referred to the power kind of like gasoline in a car. He said, it's not flashy, and it doesn't have a big bang. In fact, you really don't even see it. It's just a dependable, ongoing source of power that gets you where you're going. And I share that with you because, to me, that makes sense. When we're talking about God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, a lot of times we get kind of caught up in, we want to see the big things, you know? We want to see those big, massive miracles and signs that just push us. Not just push us, that kind of propel us to the very next level of Christ-likeness. But a lot of times, I think what Jim is getting at here in this quote is that it's just like gasoline in a car. It can be ordinary sometimes, but it's power. It's God's power, but it functions like that. It's there. It's dependable. It gets you from point A to point B. But I think where this illustration breaks down is that when you think about gas in your car, what ends up eventually happening? Yeah, you got to go to the gas station. I was on the phone the other day with my dad, and I was like, Dad, I feel like I'm at the gas station all the time. And I am, because I'm traveling all over the place. I have kids, and we're heading here and there, and so I'm always at the QT, or I'm always at Kroger, constantly filling up. And so where this illustration breaks down is God's divine power is never exhausted. It's never exhausted. It's like an endless tank of gasoline that, though is used, never is exhausted. It's never got to be filled up again. God's not going to some power bank and getting more powerful so that he can be filled up so that then he can then fill his people up. That's just who God is. He's the Almighty, the All-Powerful. His power never runs out, and we're told that this divine power has granted to us all things that we need for life and for godliness. It's ours through faith in Christ. Sometimes we don't feel that, do we? Sometimes we wake up, we don't feel like there's any gas in the tank. Honestly, today's kind of felt like that. If you've been around since 6:45 this morning, setting this place up, it feels like a whole lot of us are running on an empty tank. But that's just not true. God has granted to us, through his divine power, all that we need for today. For today. We're not talking about tomorrow. We're not talking about yesterday. We're talking about today. God has given us all that we need to live out our lives today and to grow in Christ-likeness today. And it's never exhausted. And the cool thing about this power is not that it's never exhausted, but it's the same divine power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the same power that raised our Savior to life. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, the Apostle Paul wrote the following. He said, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power, his dunamis, toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And so the same power that's at work in our lives, giving us all the things that we need for this life and for godliness, is the same power that raised our Savior to life. It's so important for us to understand, to know, and to believe, and to build our lives on, because it's a reality. It's a reality that's meant to speak to us, to encourage us. Because all things means all things. There's nothing outside of that. All things really means all things. When it says, he's granted to us all things to pertain to life, that means we don't lack anything. There's nothing outside of that. And it's so important because it's the stuff that gets us out of bed in the morning, you know? Those days when you don't want to face life, when life gets a little bit harder than you would like it to be, and you just think, how am I going to live life today? And we think, well, you're going to live life today because God has granted you all things for the life that he's called you to live and to grow in Christ's likeness. Your day might not look like the day you want it to be, but it's the day God's created for you, and he's going to give you the power to live out. Verses like this build our faith, and they're meant to inspire us and to encourage us and to compel us to do things like Scott and Stephanie have done. Picking up and moving their family to Thailand for 10 years so that they might learn that language and go and share the gospel with people who've never heard of Christ, that there might be churches there one day. Who does that kind of stuff? People who believe that through God's divine power, he's granted them all the things they need for life and godliness, do that kind of stuff. So verses like this, it propels us for the mission we've been called to. Maybe not to Thailand, but maybe to the person you work with. Or maybe to the people in your neighborhood. Or maybe you open up your home and you have somebody that is not like you over so that you might build a friendship and begin to start to share the love of Christ with them. And so in and of yourself, you don't have what it takes to do that kind of stuff, but we don't live our lives as Christians in and of ourselves. We live by the power of God that's at work in us. So scriptures like this, it helps us with the mission to move forward, but it also just helps us with life. It helps husbands get up and love their wives as Christ loved the church. See, we can't do that on our own. We can try, but we'll never accomplish that apart from the all things that have been granted to us through his divine power. Or wives loving their husbands, honoring their husbands, respecting their husbands. You can't accomplish what God has called you to accomplish apart from his divine power granting you all things to do what he's called you to do in this life. And so you keep doing those things because we keep trusting that his divine power is real. And that he really has supplied the resources that we need to live the lives we've been called to live. The verses like this, they help moms and dads endure the struggles of parenting. They help moms and dads continue to pray for their children, to continue to move towards their kids when their kids don't want them to move towards them. And so it's verses like this when we just think, how are we going to love our kids in this situation? And we might not know the specifics or the details, but we do know that the power and the resources are available for the life that we've been called to live at that moment. God's grace is sufficient for the life that we've been called to live and our pursuit of godliness. It's verses like this one that motivate people to live pure lives, to fight sin, to guard eyes and hearts from looking at and thinking about worthless things. It's verses like this that help us to die to ourselves to love the people around us, to put one foot in front of the other and really just walk by faith, seeking to grow in Christ's likeness, like in the areas of forbearance or in the areas of forgiveness. How can we continue to forgive somebody over and over and over again? Well, we do that by the grace of God, by the power of God that has granted to us all things for life and godliness. We serve a God who is a forgiving God, who calls for us to forgive others out of this forgiveness that we've received through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what do we do as people when faced with an opportunity to forgive somebody who has hurt us? We forgive them. Is it always easy? No. But will you always have what you need to forgive in that moment? Yes. Well, how do you know that? Because it says that we've been granted all things. Doesn't make it easy. Doesn't always make it comfortable. But verses like this are meant to reassure and to encourage us. We do not lack resources. We do not have to add to the gospel. We can rest in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. We can rest in that. We can rest in the fact that he's been raised from the dead and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father and he is interceding for his people, that his Spirit has been poured out upon us, and that as we live life, we have everything that we need. Just think about that. Think about the life that you're currently living. If you really believe that he has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness, then would you continue to do the things you're doing? Or would you reach for something more? And what I mean by that is, like, I think part of this is meant to be encouraging, but I think what Peter is also doing here at the end of his life is he's seeking to encourage and instill some faith into these people, to not settle, to be okay with where they're at, to be content with where they're at, but to not settle, but to tap into this divine power that has been granted to them to give them all things for life and godliness. And so part of this is meant to push us in the areas like asking questions. Lord, what would you have me do today? Who would you have me share the gospel with today? Who would you have me lay my life down for today? Lord, would you call me to Thailand? Lord, would you call me to share the gospel with my neighbor? Lord, would you call me to invite my neighbor into my home? Lord, would you call me to teach children's ministry? Lord, would you call me to lead a community group? Lord, would you call me to lead a singles ministry? Lord, would you call me to maybe be an elder? And so those are questions we begin to ask, knowing that if he's called you to these things, he will give you the resources that you need to accomplish these things. That's what this verse teaches us. So I want to encourage us as a church, let's test this thing. Let's not just test it in the area of ministry, but let's test it in the area of Christ-likeness. So another question might be, Lord, are you calling me to confess this sin to my brother? This thing I've been holding on to, the thing that I've been maybe keeping in the dark that I don't want anybody to know about, Lord? Lord, would you call me to do that? Lord, would you give me grace to share this? Am I going to be okay if I share this? And he's going to say, yes. So ask the question, Lord, where do you want me to grow in Christ's likeness? And trust that he's going to give you the power to do what he's called you to do. At the end of verse 3, Peter tells us that we receive this power for all things through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. And so growth in godliness, it comes through the knowledge of Christ. And now when you think about the knowledge of Christ, it's not just kind of book knowledge. He talks about that sometimes, but the knowledge he's talking about here is, it's not just, okay, I know true things about Jesus. I know that God sent Jesus into this world. That's true. I know that Jesus lived on this earth, lived a perfect life. He did die on the cross, and then he was raised from the dead, and now he's in heaven at the right hand of the Father. That's called book knowledge. We're teaching our kids up in children's ministry that stuff right now. But the knowledge that he's getting at here, the word that he's using, it has to do more with this participation. You know the difference between, yes, I took the test and I answered the questions correctly, I have knowledge of the subject, and I actually understand this subject, and I've related with this subject, and this subject owns me, and we've participated in it, so there's a relationship with it. There's a different type of knowledge at work, and that's the one that Peter is addressing here. And so we get these things through what he's saying is through a personal relationship with Christ. Not just knowing true things about him, but relating to him as our Savior. As someone who's really alive, reigning and ruling over all things. As someone whom we have communion with. As someone with whom we really trust in and are depending upon as we live out our lives. So it's a full and it's an intimate knowledge that's gained not just through facts, but through a life that is lived with Christ. So we're talking about a life lived with Christ. Again, Jim Shattuck writes the following. He says, so Peter basically says that the believer's recreation into the image of Christ comes about by way of active participation in the pursuit of knowing him more and more. So again, remember, he's laying out for us in this entire letter how we make it to the end, where Christ returns. And so he's shedding a little bit of light on this pathway for us. And what we do as we're living out our lives by faith, as we're seeking to grow in Christ's likeness, is what Jim Shattuck is saying here, is he's talking about the fact that we grow more and more with Christ and into Christ. We don't go away from him. We go further and further up into him. There's a difference. This is why we never move on from the gospel. This is why we don't try to add to the gospel, because in the gospel is where we receive all that we need for this life and for godliness. And I came across this quote from Tim Keller this past week that it's a little lengthy, but I feel like it clarifies what Peter is getting at here and what I'm trying to say. So I'm going to read it to you. It's going to be up here. Tim Keller writes the following. He said, we never get beyond the gospel in our Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not the first step in a stairway of truths. Rather, it is more like the hub in a wheel of truth. The gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity, but it is the A to Z of Christianity. The gospel is not just the minimum required doctrine necessary to enter the kingdom, but the way we make all progress in the kingdom. We are not justified by the gospel and then sanctified by obedience, but the gospel is the way we grow and are renewed. It is the solution to each problem, the key to each closed door, the power through every barrier. It is very common in the church to think as follows. The gospel is for non-Christians. One needs it to be saved. But once saved, you grow through hard work and obedience. And so that's the adding to the gospel. But this is a mistake. The main problem in the Christian me is that we have not thought out the deep implications of the gospel. We have not used the gospel in and on all parts of our life. Paul says that the gospel does its renewing work in us as we understand it in all of its truth. All of us, to some degree, live around the truth of the gospel, but do not get it. So the key to continual and deeper spiritual renewal and revival is to the continual rediscovery of the gospel. So what I love about that quote, because I think it hits home, is that where he says, some of us, if not all of us, live around the gospel. Meaning we know of it. We hear it. I say it a lot on a Sunday morning, but we just live around it. But if we're going to grow, and we're going to live the life that God has called us to live, we need to live in the gospel. And we need to live on the gospel, not around it, not just using the word or talking about these truths, but it takes a little bit of work. We have to think about it. We have to seek to apply it to every area of our lives. And so this is where the temptation to add to the gospel comes in, is that we begin to think the gospel doesn't speak to this, when it does. It just might take a little bit more work to think, how does Christ's death on the cross affect this area of my life? So we don't live around it. We need to live in it. I'll give you an example. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, there's a ton of different examples. These were just ones that were popping in my head, but how the gospel sort of functions. The difference between living around the gospel and in the gospel. So living around the gospel is kind of like, we know Christ is a humble man, right? He came and he died on the cross for our sins, and he was humble. He did what God wanted to do. And so we know all of those truths, but that is meant to affect the way we live our lives. It's meant to touch us in the way in which we relate to one another. But if we don't dive into it, we never get to the truth. And so what are the truth that motivates and the truth that empowers us to continue to live for God in the gospel? And so here's what I mean by that. So Philippians chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so there's a difference between living around the gospel and living in the gospel. When you live around the gospel, you just know these things. Isn't that cool? Christ humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. But when you live in the gospel and you see that this is what he did, he died for our sins. Though he didn't deserve to die for our sins because he was in the form of God, he didn't count that as something to be grasped, but instead he lived out his life like us so that we might be saved. And the effect of that is, when you think about that and you live like that, if you're a mom, what that teaches you, or if you're a dad and you have kids that are crazy and out of control sometimes, what that says is continue to die. Die to self. Lay your life down. How many times? Over and over again. Or when you show up to school and you want to do what you want to do, but you see there's new kids around. What the gospel teaches us in this moment is consider their interest better than your own. See, the gospel, it speaks to every area. And you can just pick an area. Pick something in your life right now that you are wrestling with, and I guarantee the gospel speaks to it in a clear way that will help us grow in godliness, putting on Christ's likeness, and living out our faith. And so, church, I share this with you to encourage you. Do not move on from the gospel. Do not move on from the gospel. Stay near the gospel. Don't live life around the gospel. Live life in the gospel, for it's through the gospel that we find all that we need for this life and for the godliness we've been called to. This leads us to our final point. We've been given precious and very great promises. Precious and very great promises. Verse 4, by which he says he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. And so throughout the Bible, we have a lot of promises given to us by God. But in this verse, it appears that what the promises that he is talking about is the promises of our future. Our future together with Christ. And so in verse 3, he's teaching us how to live today. And in verse 4, he's giving us these promises to be looking to and to be holding on to that will motivate us to the very end of this life that Christ has promised to bring to an end. And the reason he's doing this is because in this letter, there were false teachers that he is addressing or will address that questioned Christ's return. They questioned it like this. I think it's in chapter 3 where he says, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Talk about being short-sighted. And so there were people in the church and outside the church who were false teachers who were coming in and they were saying, "He's not coming. What are you doing? Why are you living life the way you're living it? He's not coming. He's already taken too long." And that's what I mean by short-sighted. Can you imagine them living today? A couple thousand years after this. And they're living and they're saying, "No, if he's going to come back, he should have been here by now." And so Peter responds in 3:9 saying, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So Jesus has given us these promises of his return. We don't know exactly when he's going to return, but we have promises, good promises, precious promises that we're living life today and that this is not all that there is. That one day he really is going to get off of his throne and he's going to come back and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and everybody who has believed in him is going to escape the corruption of this world. Again, truths like this are meant to build our faith, because there's a lot of corruption, isn't there? There's corruption in our home, there's corruption out there on the streets, all around us. We can't escape it. We feel like we can't escape it. But what he's saying is, no, you've been given the promise of Christ's return. You will escape it through faith in Jesus Christ, and you will share in his divine nature. Doesn't mean you're going to be him, but you're going to share in his glory. We're all heading in that direction where we will share in his glory. See, but we live in this state of the already but not yet. And that's why we have promises. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John wrote, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So we're not home yet. The power of sin's been broken, but it still remains. And it will only remain until Christ returns. We are not home yet. And so as we live out our lives today, we must trust in these promises that our Savior, Jesus Christ, is going to return. He's going to deliver us from all of this. And we'll realize what he has promised in full on that day. And so it's promises like that that keep us moving forward, that keep us where we're not so attached to the things of this world, where we can look at disappointments and struggles and hardships and sin and all that corruption and just look at it with the reality knowing that this will pass away. And one day we will be with Christ forever. Can I have the band join me, please? I want to close by praising God for these things, rejoicing in these things, but also to encourage you as a church, do not forget these things. Do not forget the promises of God. Do not forget the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't take these things for granted. Hold on to these things. Don't add to them, trust in them, be content with them, for they are more than enough for the things we need for the lives that God has called us to live. This does not mean there won't be struggles. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy and comfortable, but what it does mean is that God will do what he has promised to do. He will meet you where you're at. He will give you what you need for that moment. For he's a good God. Always is. Always will be. He knows what he's doing. In every situation, he knows exactly what to do and how to do it and what's best for us. And so, church, don't forget these things. Don't add to these things, but instead, trust God with them. Amen? Please stand.